So we're studying victory over trials, and based on the book of Job, what do we know about Job so far? Or the book?
He lost everything.
He lost everything. God's man, wasn't he? God found him righteous. What's that?
Patient.
Going through trials, I don't think that we would want to go through, and having patience through those. So this evening's lesson is going to be called Storms. And if you think about problems and trials that we can have in our life, they do seem like storms sometimes. Let's take a look from last week. Last week we talked about Satan. And we said that Satan knows you and your family. To me, that's very hard-hitting, because somebody can come up to me and say, you know, Dan, Satan knows your name. Satan knows Dan. And that's powerful in itself. But when somebody comes up to me and says, you know, Satan knows Grant. Satan knows Grant's weaknesses. Satan knows Lauren's weaknesses and Kristen's weaknesses and Lonnie's weaknesses. That hits me a lot harder in my heart, because that's my loved ones. That's my family. And Satan knows them. And Satan knows them by name. So last week we talked about that and Satan's grip on the world, and how Satan has this powerful grip and has manipulated things and tricked people and deceived people. We talked about the media. We talked about the internet and pornography. We talked about that there's over 40 million sites on the web that I looked up the stats on that. That's a lot. And so Satan has permeated our society and our world. There was a time in American history when it was common to read the Bible. Think about that. It was common for school children to pray to God. And now that's absolutely uncommon. I think it's something that there is talk in the legislature to bring something like that back to our schools, by the way. So I guess the saying, what comes around goes around, is true. You can't talk about the life of Job without looking at how much a part Satan had in Job's life. He did. You know, he was there in chapter 1. And then from then on, Satan has this part in the life of Job. And we talked about Hollywood picturing Satan for us and painting a picture that's not true. You know, these scary pictures that I showed last week, some of these right here. If that's your perception of Satan, if that's your Satan, then that's a wrong perception. Let's see, the guy over on this side with the green eyes over here, if he came to me and trying to entice me with something, I don't think I would let him in my house. I probably would run away or do battle or something. Satan isn't going to come to me like that at all. Or the young lady there with all that makeup on, showing that she's possessed by the devil in the movie The Exorcist. If someone comes to me like that, first I would send them to the doctor. You got big problems, lady. Look at that. But this is Hollywood's perception, how Hollywood has painted Satan. And actually, way before Hollywood, if you look back into the Renaissance period and how they pictured Satan with a red kind of uniform and horns and a pitchfork and a tail and things like that. So we have to get this perception out of our mind that this is how Satan is, or this is how Satan is going to attempt to entice us. But we do have to remember that Satan is real. Whoops. And we also have to remember that Satan is an intelligent being. He's crafty. He's diligent. Diligent means that he's not going to give up. He's going to come after you. He wants you. He wants your family. I remember my family was going through a couple of crises, actually, at the same time, one right after another. We had a visiting preacher from Apologetic Press. His wife came over and talked to the family, and my family was talking to her and told them about the things that were going on. And she said, "My, oh my, you must have a great family, because Satan's trying to attack it." Isn't that some? I appreciated her comments, of course, but made me take a look at life and the storms in life in a totally different direction. If you're trying to do what's right, Satan is absolutely, totally against you. He doesn't want you to do what's right. But remember that God is absolutely, totally for you. Here's some tools that we said that Satan uses. First one, number one, I don't exist. Don't believe in me. That's probably his greatest tool. I would say on the average, if you go out and you take a poll, or if you talk to people at work or at school or somewhere and you talk about Satan, they probably don't really believe that he exists. That there is this powerful evil one out there. They don't believe in it. If you don't believe that something's true, then you just kind of ignore it and hopefully some things will go away. Yes, Fran. It is a test of faith on our part. Definitely. Number two, it doesn't matter what you believe in. Satan has a grasp on the religious world. Many, 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 many people believe in the wrong thing in the world. Satan deceives them and deceives them and deceives them. They believe in, you know, they believe they're doing what's right before God, and they're not doing what's right before God. They believe they're following what the Bible says, and they're not following what the Bible says. It's a deception. And so we have multiple denominations in today's world. And, you know, all kinds of different flavors of religions and flavors of Christianity. Yes? Probably does, right? Yeah, Satan has that. Satan has power, that's for sure, Dirk. Yeah. Another one. There's no such thing as sin. There must be a whole lot of people that believe in that. What about Hollywood? I mean, do you think talking about sin is very popular in Hollywood nowadays? Or just down the street from here, you know, talking about sin is that, you know, you can go to church and worship services places, and sin is not brought up. They kind of mask it over, put a Band-Aid on it. I appreciate the preaching from Palm Beach Lakes. Appreciate the preaching here. Sin is taught. You know, stay away from sin, and what is sin, and this is sinful. That's taught here. Appreciate that very much. But you can go places, not hear about sin. You can shop around. You can shop around denominations and hear what you want to hear. But it's not going to be the truth from the Bible. Mr. Holland. Joe said you won't hear about specific sin. Then that last one there, I have a better plan than God. Satan comes to us and says, well, you know God's plan, but I have a better plan than God has, and here's my plan. See if you can buy into this plan, because this is what's going to make you feel better. This is what's going to do you better. The outcome of your life is going to be better if you do this and this and this. Compared to God's plan, my plan's better. And so Satan comes to us like that. Satan is the false accuser. If you read in chapter 1 in Job, he accuses Job of, or that in actually in the future that Job would curse God. He tells God, Satan tells God that God built a hedge around him and blessed him greatly. And that because of that, that's why Job is so faithful. Satan is the destroyer. Being a school teacher, I can attest to this in the downfall of families in America. Satan really wants to destroy families. He wants to tear families apart. Strong families is the fabric of the kingdom of God, is to have strong families. It's the fabric of our society, strong families. Moral decline in America is what's going to bring America down, I believe, someday. It's not going to be some foreign government. We're experiencing moral decline in America. And so Satan is a destroyer. He doesn't build up, for sure. Satan is a deceiver. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Ignore where it says 3:16 up there. That's not exactly what I intended. Look in Genesis chapter 3, the story of Eve and the serpent. God has a plan. Did God give Eve a revelation of what not to do? Yes, he did. Was God clear enough? Yes, absolutely clear enough. Satan enters the picture. Temptation enters the picture. And if you look at chapter 3, Satan goes to Eve and Satan says that he has a better plan. Here's my plan, Eve. Surely you won't die. Now, on one side here, God said, you'll die. On this side, Satan says, you won't die. It's totally opposite. He takes it and he paints over sin so it doesn't seem sinful, of course, to Eve. And he paints it and he shows it as something that would be good. They spiritually die, that's for sure. Yeah. Yeah, Satan, of course, wants to deceive us and say what he says is true. Satan is he's the tempter. He's going to tempt us in any way. Satan knows our weaknesses. You know, he's not going to tempt us with something that's not going to work. You know, he's not going to hand something out to us that we just don't really have any interest in. I'm not tempted by drugs at all. I could go past a room full of cocaine and not have any interest in it. I'm not tempted in that way at all. But somebody that has maybe tried to have victory over drug abuse and maybe was a cocaine addict at some time and passed that same room with me, they could be tempted. Satan knows what's going to tempt us, and he's going to come after us in that way. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I think what's amazing to me is how the serpent talked. I don't know Eve's perception of that. Did all the animals talk, and this is just another animal talking? I don't know. It's something. Maybe his appearance wasn't odd to Eve, I guess. And then we also talked about this. and that we are at war. We're at spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's our spiritual warfare. First of all, you have to recognize that you are in spiritual warfare. That's the first step. And then take steps to fight that spiritual warfare. But you have to recognize that you're inside that spiritual warfare, because I think there's a lot of people, they don't recognize it. You know, you just kind of go on day to day, year by year. Little by little, Satan can creep in. Remember, he's crafty, he's diligent. He's going to seek those that he can devour. Yes? Yeah, I don't know if you heard him, Ray. He said that Satan has grabbed hold of the cable companies, and you can't flip channels without seeing girls in bikinis and things like that anymore. Has TV gone downhill since, you know, when? Since its invention? You know, the days of Leave It to Beaver and I want to say Barney Fife and those guys. You know, you didn't see, you weren't confronted with that like you are now. And nowadays, it's talking about homosexuality very openly and comical, you know. And sexual immorality, comical, in a comical way. It's funny. It's something to laugh at, and has calloused our society for sure. And thank you for that comment. All right, this evening, talking about storms. Whoops, I forgot this one. This one's important. James 4:7, resist the devil. We've talked about the devil and his power. He is limited. This is one of his limits. Look at this. The limit is inside you. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How strong is the devil? Not as strong as your resistance. The Bible says he'll flee from you. Now, I'm not saying he's not going to come back. And if something didn't work, I don't know if he's going to try it again. He might, but it might be something else. Obedience. That's right. That's right. All right. Storms in your life, guaranteed. Guaranteed. We're not going to live life in a life that's in, you know, it's in a perfect vacuum where nothing is going to get us or hurt us or whatever. There's going to be storms in our life. Look at the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 17. Job considered what he was going through a tempest. It's a storm. I'm going through a storm. I'm going through this tempest in my life. I believe that's a great description of when you're going through something hard. Your family is going through something hard. So probably for the first time in this study, we're actually going to take a look inside the book of Job heavily. Go ahead and make sure that you're there. Let's take a look at Job chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Let's take a look at this storm and what Satan brought. In verse 14, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell upon from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. How long a period is this? Is this a couple of weeks? Is this a month? Is this all these things happen a year? Instantaneous. These people are coming up to Job. Good news? No. It is one right after another. You don't have to answer this, but anybody ever have anything happen one right after another? Sometimes it's like that, isn't it? One right after another. All right, poor Job. He's going through a decline in his material wealth. For some, this is enough to start doubting God. Someone who has some kind of financial wealth and they lose that financial wealth, for some, that's enough to start doubting God. Second storm, verse 18 and 19. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they were dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Job's children. That's sad, isn't it? You know, being a parent of four kids, that really hits me. Material wealth, you can get over that. You can recover. Get a couple more jobs. Say you don't have to do without some things. Save money. A lot of people go through that. Your finances go up and down. But loss of children, that's finite. They're dead. And it's just not one or two, it's all of them. Most of his family. Job was not silent about his misery, that's for sure. Start in chapter 7, verse 5. "My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh." What's happening with Job? What's happening with Job? Starting to lose his health. Very, very. I mean, it is declining fast and big. It's not a cold. It's not like Job woke up in the morning, "Oh, I have a cold. I don't feel good. I think I won't go to school today." It's not like that at all. There's some major things that are happening in Job and will happen to Job as far as his physical being is concerned, as far as his health is concerned. Satan's attacking him. Go over to 19. 19:20. "Because he knows no quietness in his heart, he will not have anything he desires." I have no idea where I got that. Oh, I know. I wrote the wrong one. I'm sorry. 19:20. "My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth." Chapter 30, verse 17. "My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat." My bones are pierced in me at night. I can take that picture and apply it to hopefully something, you know, I'll never get, but hurts so much it feels like your bones are hurting. There's so much pain losing sleep at night. Can't function during the day. Maybe you've gone through something like that where the pain is at such an increase, it's hard to function. Look at chapter 30:30. "My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever." At this point, let's say you knew Job a long time ago, and you knew his family. At this point, Job comes over and knocks. Maybe it's been a while since you've seen him. Would you be startled? He has probably physically changed. So much has happened to him. You go through sickness, your body physically changes. There's been instances where you know somebody and you go and you visit them in the hospital or something, they look different. The body physically, it physically changes. His description: my skin grows black and falls from me. And we call Job the man of patience. Then with Job, this happens. It seems Job's wife takes Satan's side. She says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's his wife. Temptation can come from ones we love. If anybody that should have backed up Job, you would think it was his wife. She knew him. They had to have conversations back and forth. She had to know about his faith in God. She had to know about his integrity. She's telling him, give up. Satan won. Thank you, Brent. I never thought of that. Thank you. I don't know if you heard, Brenda says, those children that died, those were hers too. Great insight, thank you. Oh, man, I don't know.
She shouldn't have said it when she was hurt.
Wow. Right. Another hand. No? You can't, right. That was too heavy a statement, right? Yeah, yeah. Nicole says, I can't do that. I can't outdo that teacher. Disappointment is a tool that Satan can use, that's for sure. Disappointment come into your life? Well, yeah, how many times? How many times have you been disappointed? How many times have you been disappointed in a person? How many times have you been disappointed in your loved ones, in your spouse, and friends? Yeah, disappointment comes in our life. It comes in all kinds of different ways. Satan can use disappointment, and we shouldn't let him. We shouldn't let him. Look at Job's pain, 19:19. I'm going to look at Job's pain, 19:19. All my close friends abhor me, and those who I love have turned against me. That's just not physical pain, that's emotional pain. My friends have turned against me. My wife is telling me to curse God and die. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, God gives us something here. It says, "Now exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." God says to comfort the faint-hearted. That's a lot different than Job's wife. That's a lot different than Job's friends. You know, hopefully we're not the kind of person that's going to come up to somebody that's going through a trial and say, "Well, you know what? Give up. I mean, you don't have a chance, buddy. Give up." No, we're not going to do that. Job's friends made it worse. Look at 11:6. 11:6, I'm sorry. Yeah, 11:6. "That he could show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves." They're telling him, "You did something wrong." You know why all these things are happening to you, Job? Because you did something wrong. You did something bad. Did he? This is Job. This is God's man. God calls him righteous. Chapter 16. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. But now he has worn me out. You have made desolate all my company. You're my friends, and if I was you, I would, if you're in my place, I would build you up, he says. That's the kind of person Job was, right? He's going to encourage somebody that's going through this. 19:2. How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? Words hurt. But were they right? Job knew the seriousness of sin. God called him righteous. Job was ready to make amends. He had a repentant heart. Look at God's view of Job. It is not a view of someone who's doing wrong, but someone who does right. Yes, Fran. Yeah. Thank you. That's right. I can't believe the bell. First bell just rang. Not good. Look at Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are alike are an abomination to the Lord. What's this tell us? It tells us we better have our ducks in the row. If we're going to accuse somebody, you better really be right, because if you're not, it's a sin. And if you're going to not, if you're going to condemn the just or justify the wicked, it's a sin. Then let's go ahead and take a look then at Proverbs 14:20. A poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Isn't that an interesting proverb? Yep, I'm sure if you're rich, you could gather all kinds of friends, couldn't you? You wouldn't have any problem. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. People that were there with Jesus, some of them, were not there because of faith or want to gain knowledge of God, but were there because there's food, something physical. Some use shame and contempt. But we'll always have to remember that our Savior suffered shame and contempt. Didn't he? Jesus was spat on. He was accused. That right there is shameful. Think about the multitude of people. They said, crucify him. He was mocked. Then he was put on the cross. I want to end this evening with some hope. Talk about storms. Jesus is waiting there in every storm. Don't have time to look at individual verses, but turns darkness into light. Malachi 3:6 talks about God is unchanging. If God is unchanging, he has unchanging love. He helps us in our sorrows. He's there to give us hope. I love Psalm 107:29. It says that God quiets storms. So is there going to be storms in our life? Yes. And God can quiet storms. Thank you for your attention and comments. Good evening.